Amen. All right, it's great to be back here once again this evening with y'all, and we're going to dig right in here. So the sermon outline I have for this evening is a little bit different, but what I want to do is I want to take you through the Christian life cycle. The Christian life cycle is what I'm calling a sermon, and we're going to look at the various stages of spiritual growth, because we're starting off in John chapter 3, where the Bible talks about you must be born again. Right, so we're going to start with that new birth. And there's a lot we could learn, and there's a lot of parallels between your physical growth in this world as well as your spiritual growth in this world. And we're going to go through many of the things that we should be maybe hopefully provide a little bit of instruction depending on where you're at spiritually. Everyone is probably in a different place spiritually in this room. Some people might have been saved very recently. Some people might have been saved a long time ago. Some people might have been saved a long time ago but have just recently started coming to church. There's all different types of people out there in the world. Myself, for example, I got saved when I was 20 years old, but I didn't get baptized until about 7 years later. And then I started going to church, and then I started growing. And that's the one of the biggest differences between physical growth and spiritual growth, right? Physical growth, it's going to happen on pretty much the same timeline for just about everybody. You know, you start off as a baby. You have to be fed typically from from the mother's breast, and is drinking milk and not capable of eating strong meat until they're able to grow up a little bit. Their system continues to grow, able to eat food. Their understanding starts to develop, and you have to learn various things. So as you go through all those stages, that's pretty much, you know, we all follow a very, very similar path as far as how much time it takes to get to each stage, and it's very time dependent. But the cool thing about your spiritual life in the Christian life is that you could actually accelerate your growth because it's not as time dependent. Now, there is always an element of time that we have to deal with. You can't just become the super spiritual mature Christian just overnight. There's going to be an element of time, but unlike physical growth, you can develop very quickly and rapidly past the early stages of like only being able to handle the milk of the word, right? You could grow past that really quick, and then continuing on even into your adult spiritual life, there's a lot of opportunity for quick growth. But we're going to look at the potential for pitfalls as well at each stage. There's a lot of things just in my experience of being in church and pastoring and everything else. I've seen a lot of patterns over the years where people can fall for kind of the same reasons depending on where they're at spiritually. So we're going to cover all of this stuff this evening. So hopefully there should be something here for everybody, regardless of where you're at spiritually. So everyone ought to be able to learn and be edified by the sermon this evening. Let's start off just with being born again. Obviously, that's the number one and the most important thing of all, is that you have to start off, just make sure you're born again. Right? Because if you're not born again, you're going to end up dying and going to hell. Right? So if you, just by virtue of being born again, though, you've secured a place in heaven. And if you remain an infant or a baby all the way until the day of your physical death, hey, praise God, you're born again. Amen. Praise God, you're a child of God. So that's the most important thing, and that's the first step, is making sure you're born again. Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't understand these things. Nicodemus wasn't saved. He's trying to talk to him about being born again. Nicodemus is just like, what are you talking about? Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you want to see the kingdom of God? Okay, great. You need to be born again. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? He's like, what are you talking about? I'm an adult. What do you mean be born again? I can't be born again. I was born a long time ago. He says, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So obviously in his mind, he's thinking about the physical life. Like, there's no way. My mother gave birth to me once. It can't happen again. I've grown. I'm a lot older now. How can I be born again? Jesus explains himself a little bit further. Verse 5, he says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And this is where he's explaining that second birth, it's a spiritual birth. You need to be born of the spirit in order to see the kingdom of God. And just to clear this up, in case there's anyone who's heard some lies about this, being born of the water is not being baptized. When you're born of water and then born of the spirit, he clears that up in verse 6 where he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, which is the born of water. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit, which is born of the spirit. And in case, you know, you didn't understand this or know this, I'll teach you this. When a child comes into this world, when it's time for a mother to be delivered of the child and the child's ready to come out, something happens. It's crazy. The water breaks, right? The water breaks, and then the baby comes out. That's being born of the water. That's being born of the flesh. We all have a birth in this life. Anyone, if I could see your eyes today, you've been born in this world, whether you want to agree with that or not, you've been born in this world. But being born of the Spirit, not necessarily everybody has. I hope everyone has here, but that is one. Nicodemus didn't understand this. Jesus explains it to him. No, you need to be born of the Spirit. And in John chapter 1, it tells us exactly how can we, because what happens when you're born? You become a son or a daughter, right? I've got 6 children of my own. They were born in my family. That's when they become my son. That's when they become my daughter. The Bible explains how we can become a son of God, because not everybody in this world is a son of God. Again, contrary to popular opinion, you go out in the world, many religions, even so-called Christians, will tell you, oh yeah, but we're all children of God. No, we're not all children of God. We're not. Because then John 1, verses 12 and 13 would make no sense. John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you need power to become a son of God, it means you weren't a son of God to begin with. They receive power to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, I'm sorry, what must I do to be saved? Oh yeah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. You do that, you receive your salvation, that's the moment you're born again, that's when you become a child of God. Praise the Lord, it's easy, right? Yes. It's good. It's great news. Being born, and now for the delivery of a child, how hard is it for a child to be born? They're not doing any of the pushing. Right? It's hard on mom, but baby's just going like, hey, why are you pushing me? I like it in here. I don't want to go out. But the baby's just, that's it. You're out. It's easy for the baby to be born. It's easy spiritually to be born. It's easy. Christ did the hard work. Christ labored. He suffered and bled and died and rose again on the cross. He did all the hard job. But for us, it's easy. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. He saves your soul. You're born again. You become a child of God. Amen. Amen. That's where we start. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, just as a physical child, they can't handle very much, a spiritual child of God also needs to start off with the milk of the Word. Overall, I would say, generally speaking, the Bible is not a complicated book, just in general. I think it's pretty easy and pretty straightforward. We interpret this book very literally. We look to the words and we believe what it says. And God's not trying to be deceptive in how he words things. So when he makes commandments and he makes decrees, he's saying it in the most simple way possible for us to be able to understand in our human brains what he's talking about, and not speaking cryptically to the point of saying, oh, well, that's not, I know that's what I said, but that's not really what I mean. That's what people claim that don't like what the Bible says. That's the teachers that don't want to just be honest with what the scripture actually says. They want to say, oh, I mean, that can't actually mean that. So, I mean, that would be preposterous. So it must mean something else. No, you're preposterous. It is what it means. Okay. But there are plenty of doctrines and things that you need to have a foundation of the basics in Scripture. before you can really start to comprehend and understand some of the deeper doctrines. You need to get layers. You need to have foundations. It's the same thing with kids in education in school, right? You have to learn how to read. You have to learn the basics. You start learning phonics and what the letters look like and what the alphabet is. And you have to have these building blocks before you can start moving on to some deeper concepts to even be able to understand them. Mathematics, same thing. You're in your addition and subtraction before you could really understand the multiplication and the division. And on it goes. Spiritually, it's the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Physically, babies need sustenance to grow. If you don't feed a baby, it will die. It's not going to grow. Well, spiritually, thankfully, if you're born again of the Spirit, you'll never die. You'll never die. Now, physically, you'll die. You could end up getting saved, not knowing the Word of God, not desiring the milk of the Word, and make a lot of mistakes in your life. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You might end up then just still be, you know, living a life where you're sinning a lot. Hey, thank God if you're saved. But it's not going to benefit you as much as if you start to desire the sincere milk of the Word. If you're newly saved, and this is not saying that newborn babies, this is saying as newborn babies desire the sincere milk, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Right? So just as a baby desires that milk, baby starts crying when they can't have the milk, like, hey, I'm hungry, feed me. If you're a newborn Christian, and even if you're not a newborn Christian, we ought to have a desire for the Word of God. Because that is how you're going to grow. So you want to grow, you want to grow spiritually, you want to learn more, you want to become a mature Christian, you must read. You must get in the Word of God. You ought to, and you need, and only the way you're going to do that is if you have a desire to grow. Because let's face it, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, you get to passages and books and chapters that can be difficult and hard to get through and read. And many people who are born again, babes in Christ, will end up going, I don't understand that. That's really boring. I don't really need that anyways, and just push it away. But when you do that, you don't grow. You need to have the desire to say, okay, I'm going to do this because I do want to grow. Thinking spiritually, as a child of God, you should want God to be able to use you and do the most to serve God. I mean, if you're thankful for the fact that He paid for all of your sins, if you appreciate that, hey, I don't have to spend an eternity in hell because Jesus Christ paid the way for me, hey, thank you, God. God, how can I pay you back? I mean, obviously, I know I can't pay you back. How can I show my gratitude? How can I love you? What can I do for you since you've done so much for me? That would be a normal attitude to have. I mean, one that we ought to have. Well, how about you start by trying to grow? Desire that sincere milk of the Word in order to grow. You're not going to understand everything in the Bible while you're in this flesh on this earth. I love it when I go out and knock on doors and talk to people and they're like, oh yeah, I've read the Bible. I already know everything the Bible says. Like, you know everything the Bible says? That's funny because you don't even know how to be born again. Kind of like Nicodemus, right? You're a master in Israel and you don't know these things? Yeah, you're a master of the Bible. You've read it once, like how many years ago? I'm still reading it and still getting stuff out of it. With humility, we need to take the Word of God, and we need to understand that we need the Word of God. But as you learn, so we need to learn to read, and we need to learn to read the Bible. As you start going, you may not understand things. That's okay. You don't understand a passage? That's okay. Move on. Keep reading. Just don't quit. Don't stop, because you stop, you're going to stop growing. You want to keep growing? Don't let it bother you. Say, okay, I'm going to keep on moving. You know, I get to Numbers. You know, I get through some pretty heavy plowing. It's like, why do I care about all these people? I don't know. But you know what? Numbers is actually gets really exciting and interesting. Just make it past those first 8 or 9 chapters. Okay, yes, there's a lot of genealogy in there. But here's the thing. That the stuff in Numbers 1 through 8 actually becomes very interesting and important as you grow up a little bit later in your spiritual life. You'll actually start to understand much more deeper things that's in those passages when at the beginning you're going, what do I even need this for? It's like the kid going, what do I need peas for? What do I need broccoli for? I don't like it. What do I need? Look, it's good for you. One day you might appreciate it. You know, there's things that as spiritual children too, you're going like, I don't know why I even have to read this. Have enough sense to say, even though I don't understand it, I'm going to do it anyways. Because you've heard at least today, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You understand that? That's not a difficult passage to understand. Well, let's apply that then by making sure we're in the Bible and reading when we ought to be reading. And being and wanting to grow. Turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. So being born again, hey, that's easy. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all start off as babes. And look, there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. And as you grow, you need to understand people are going to be in different levels spiritually. Hey, praise the Lord. That's great. Don't ever look down on someone because they're a babe in Christ and they don't know as much. Oh man, what, you don't know that? Never have that attitude. I mean, what kind of a parent would I be if I'm just like my son or my daughter, like, well, you what, you don't know that? And they're like asking you something that they've never seen before. Never had any experience with it before. I have no idea. What's that? What, you don't know what that is? Come on, man. What, are you stupid or something? Look, people need to grow, right? They need to learn. You need to understand. There's a lot of people, you know, even my wife, for example, when she was newly saved, she did not grow up. So I had the benefit of growing up in a Christian household, not a saved household, but a Christian household. I went to church. I understood the basics. And I was exposed to the Word of God in one form or another, right? I was exposed to some of the very basic elements of the Word of God, understanding what a lot of sins are and right and wrong. She was not. She did not have that upbringing. The what is deemed to be wrong or a sin even was not taught as well in her upbringing. So when she was newly saved, she didn't even know that certain things were sins that I just took for granted. And it ended up becoming, wait, what do you, didn't say that? Yeah, I know I didn't say that. I didn't think I had to say that. Because I was making assumptions. Okay, and then I realized, well, I can't just make assumptions. You can't when people are young spiritually. Because not everyone might have had the same upbringing as you either, like she didn't. So never read the Bible, never exposed to the Bible. So things that someone who is raised, even in church unsaved, would realize, oh yeah, that's a sin. Oh yeah, you're not supposed to do that. Other people might not have had that. All right? So just be aware of that when we're dealing with people and be patient and willing to help. With those of you who are more mature, the Bible says to support the weak, right? And that we ought to not try to put a stumbling block in front of them, but to help them, right? And help them to grow as well. So as we get into childhood, you're in Hebrews chapter 5, hopefully. You need to learn, just like as children, you need to learn how to read. Well, you need to learn how to read the Bible. You need to learn the rules. You need to learn the doctrines. You need to learn the fundamentals. You start off with the basics. Precept upon precept, line upon line. You need the milk of the word. Hebrews 5, verse number 12, the Bible reads, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So here we see people being rebuked because they've been in the faith or around the faith long enough to know better. Like, hey, look, for the time, you ought to be mature, buddy. You've been going to church for a long time. You've been around this stuff. You ought to know better. Like I said before, there's nothing wrong with newborn babies. There's nothing wrong with infants. There's nothing wrong with children being children. But spiritually speaking, hey, that's great. Everybody is a child at some point when you're born again. You're a babe in Christ. But you ought not see it. Physically speaking, I mentioned before, we're all in the same time, the time frame in general. Kids are going to either grow or they're going to die. Because if you're not feeding them, they're going to die. Otherwise, you're feeding them, they're going to be growing. And they're going to make it through these phases. Spiritually speaking, though, you might get stuck in a phase to where you can be, for me, it was about a time frame of about 7 years. So whereas I should have been spiritually at least 7 years old, I was more like 6 months old. Right? So you're looking at a Christian who's, what have you been doing for the last 7 years? Well, nothing. Now, there is something wrong with that. Because we should be trying to grow. And once you're born again, you should try to want to grow. And especially when you got people here, if this is more talking about, hey, man, you ought to be teachers. You've been coming to church. You've been, you know, like, you really ought to be teachers by this point. But now you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Like we need to go back to kindergarten with you. We need to go back to the basics. You're become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Brand new believers, they're not going to be skillful in the Bible. You know, if you ask them a question, they're not going to be like, oh yeah, you know, that's right here. 1 Kings chapter 20, we're talking about Ben-Hadad. I'm not going to know that. Not even close, right? I have no idea. Even something as simple potentially as John 3:16. I don't know what that is, right? They might have heard it before. They believe it. They've accepted Christ, but not able to show, you know, be, you know, I believe this, though. I believe that everyone is capable of at least being able to explain to other people how they got saved. If you're able to understand the gospel, understand salvation, you can help explain someone else, but they may not be able to go through, you know, on day one, all the books and be able to show them the Romans road and everything else. But you should work towards that. Here we have people, they're using milk, they're unskillful in the word. They're a babe. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So if you want to continue to grow, you need to put what you learn into practice. You need to actually start using it. So when you read something, it's like, hey, this is a sin. Get it out of your life. Like, now put it into action. Oh, I should be doing this. Start doing it. This is, again, how you're going to grow, how you're going to mature spiritually. You need to do these things. We're going to continue on through chapter 6 because it's actually going to explain what a lot of those principles are. So if you're newly saved, you're a child of God, but you don't even know what the principles are, well, look at what the Bible says here in verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So first of all, you've got the doctrine of Christ himself, right? The fact that he came to this earth, he's God in the flesh, he paid for your sins, died on the cross, suffered, but died, 3 days later rose again from the dead. Look, those are some pretty fundamental, basic teachings and doctrine of Christ. He says, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's another principle. That's another real basic aspect of Christianity that people ought to know as babes. These are the first things you learn. Hey, so your salvation isn't based on your dead works, your works saving you. Because you relying on your works, those are just dead works. We need to rely on the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. Not your own dead works that can't save you. You need to rely on the works of Christ. But that's basic, right? That's element. This is what the Bible's saying here. Hey, these are the first principles. We need to understand that. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God. That's the foundation. That is at the lowest level. And then continuing on, once you get past that lowest level of being saved and understanding it's not of works, I don't have to turn from all my sins to be saved. And yes, that is still on that low level. You know, people like to say, you have to turn from the law or to turn from sin to the Savior. Right? Turn from sin to the Savior. Well, no. It sounds great. Because turning to the Savior, amen. But you don't just say, okay, there's sin over here and the Savior over here, and I'm going to stop. Because what are you saying? Well, I'm going to stop sinning. Because if sin's back there and I'm turning around to be like, oh, here's the Savior. Well, what happened to the sin? Well, this is what confuses people. What do you mean I got to turn from my sin? But I sinned. If you turn from your sin, what are you turning to? You're turning to the law. Because sin is the transgression of the law. When you sin, you're breaking the law. So in order to turn from your sin, you'd have to be following the law. But is the law going to save you? Absolutely not. So should we turn from our sin? Absolutely, every day. Should we strive to follow the law of the Lord perfectly? Yes, amen. Absolutely, yes. But that doesn't save you. Those are at the foundational level. Continuing on there, verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. Baptism is another foundational doctrine, but it's the milk of the word. Understanding what baptism is. Getting baptized. Basic stuff. You're outwardly expressing the faith that's in your heart. You're showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're taking that first step of obedience when people are commanded to be baptized. Okay, yeah, you know what? I'm going to be baptized because my faith is in Christ. And I'm going to show that when I get baptized. Laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. I'm not going to go through every single one. The Bible says these are all principles. If you don't understand these things, that's fine, but work to understand these things. Try to understand these things. Study to understand. What is it? What do you mean the laying on of hands? What do you mean resurrection of the dead? What do you mean eternal judgment? These are all basic. Turn over, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter number 4. As we continue through this progress of spiritual growth, understand this as well, that the things that are good for those who are not spiritually mature are going to be important going all the way through your spiritual life. So don't think, well, I'm not a baby anymore, so I don't need that anymore. That's not the way it works here. We're going to cover these principles. We're going to cover how spiritual growth is taught in Scripture. But you don't just say, well, I'm too old for that now. And especially in this example, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. So Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He put people in positions and gave them the gifts that they need in order to fill these jobs. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. A saint is someone who is sanctified in the blood of Christ. Yes, you are a saint if you are saved today. Amen. Don't get mixed up with the Catholic concept of sainthood. If you are born again, you are a saint because you're sanctified through Christ. So God gave these positions and people and created these jobs for people to help perfect you. To help you. It was important. It's for your benefit. Where are you going to find the prophets and the pastors and the teachers? In church. You're going to find them in church. This is how God ordained things to be, for learning, for growing. Go to church. You need to go to church. And again, countless times I run into people, well, I don't need some man to tell me what to do or how to think or what the Bible says. I'll just read the Bible. Look, read the Bible on your own. Amen. Yes, you need the Word of God in order to grow thereby. And not just once a week or twice a week or three times a week. You need the Word of God just as much as you would need your daily bread. Amen. Daily. Every day, you ought to be getting in the Word of God to grow thereby. Yes, that's important. Yes, read for yourself. Yes, let the Holy Spirit teach you and guide you into all truth and wisdom. But God did not create prophets and apostles and teachers and pastors for no reason. For you to sit on your rear end at home and say, well, I'm just going to learn everything on my own at home. Then why did God give these men these gifts to do these jobs? Why is there a job like that? For you not to show up? No, it's for you to be in church and to learn from the man of God that God has given and you know, that have had laying on of hands on them and the Holy Ghost poured forth on them. And, you know, you'll have to take my word for this or not, but I know and I could speak for myself personally as someone who has been ordained and someone who prior to being ordained as a pastor and sent out to pastor a church has done some preaching and worked in nursing homes and done other things, other ministries for the church, that there is something about once you are ordained and have the hands laid on you, God gives you what you need to do the job that you have before you. Before I was a pastor, I didn't have all the responsibilities and jobs that go along with being a pastor. And honestly, I wouldn't have been able to do it properly unless I was sent out and following the biblical model properly. And it's something that's inexplicable. It's hard to put into words, but it definitely has come just, okay, God has you in this job, then He's going to supply you with what you need to do that job. And that is found throughout Scripture, all throughout Scripture. Look at Moses. He's saying, look, I can't speak well, God. I'm not a good public orator. I'm not good at this. Can we just have someone else do this? How about Aaron? You know, he's like, and God even allows him to have Aaron there. But then what do we see later on? Is Aaron just this permanent mouthpiece? No. Moses fills the role, is what we see. See, at the very beginning, Moses is just uncertain, insecure, not quite ready. He feels like, I don't think I could do this. But then really quickly, we're seeing he is the one speaking to Pharaoh. He's the one leading the children of Israel. He steps into that role not because he had all this great charisma on his own and this natural talent. It's because God gave him what he needed to do the job. Amen. So if God is giving men these gifts to be able to do this job, how about you show up in order to learn from the people that God has chosen to do the teaching and to do the leading and for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. There is no way that if this church wasn't here, that there would be, as I mentioned this morning, the two soul winning times every single day of the week going on. All the people who participate in that soul winning, if you were not attending this church and regularly coming to this church, you would not just be doing all this stuff on your own. Right. It wouldn't be happening. Right. It's important. And I don't care how spiritually mature you are. You need to be in church as much as you can. Amen. And make it a priority. And the whole reason here, I'm still in the childhood, right? Spiritual children need to understand why is church so important. Hey, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth, so from here forward, we're not going to be children anymore, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are a lot of deceivers out there that are very crafty with the Word of God. They can take parts of the Bible and try to deceive people into thinking, oh, wow, oh, yeah, I mean, drinking alcohol, that's not a big deal. Look, Christ turned water into wine. I mean, it's great, right? And look, these people are out there and they want to try to convince you of things that are wicked and wrong. And a lot of new believers, they're unstable, they don't really know that much, can easily get carried away with various false doctrines because the deceivers are slick. We don't want to be tossed about to and fro and be like, wow, I heard this person said this and that person said that. Hey, that sounds good. Let's follow. You got to get plugged in. You got to get rooted down and you know, start with the place. One, if you got saved out of a church, that's a great place to start. Right? People who get saved from the ministry here, like, come to church here. Right? You could at least, as much as you know you're saved, go to that church that brought you the truth. Right? I mean, that's a good place to start. Obviously, as you grow, you can, you know, you learn the truth, go get plugged in, and no longer be a child. Determine and see, hear the teaching, hear from people who have the experience, and get settled in your faith. Now, this is one of the dangers of being in this stage, is being led away by deceivers. And as this verse is talking about, hey, there's people, sleight of men, they're using cunning craftiness, and they're trying to deceive. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about false prophets. You don't have to turn there. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about these false prophets and gives us a little bit more insight into what they do. Verse number 12 says, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So these false prophets, the Bible says, they're like dumb animals. And they're made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil about the things they don't even understand. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the things of God. They're not born again. They're not saved. It says, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. He's talking about these people being around you as a believer, you as a child of God, and there's these wicked people that will come in and try to infiltrate in order to cause harm, in order to deceive, in order to carry people away. And as the Bible says in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. There's instability in children. There's instability spiritual in spiritual children. You're not rooted down. You're not grounded yet. You're not necessarily firm in the faith because you haven't learned very much. You haven't grown that much yet. And those are the prime targets for deceivers to go after. Because they could give you a verse here, a verse there, out of context, and deceive you into thinking, oh, yeah, okay, wow, you really know this well. You're a really good teacher, whatever. When their eyes can't cease from sin. They don't know what they're talking about, but they're trying to deceive you. It says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. This and it says, in heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. These are people who are out trying to deceive. Instructors, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, the Bible says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent you, unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You know, it boggles my mind, the people who say, I got saved from Pastor Anderson. I got saved from the Bible Way to Heaven. I got saved from One Saved, Always Saved. I got saved from all these great resources that they find online. And then some deceiver comes around saying, oh, do you know that Pastor Anderson is hanging out with someone who's a Reformed Baptist? I mean, he's friends with this guy. And look, here's a video clip of him saying something that Pastor Anderson says he doesn't believe. And a man who's responsible for you hearing the truth and getting saved, people will, oh, yeah, oh, oh. Look, as Apostle Paul was saying, look, you don't have many, you may have many instructors, but you don't have many fathers.
I mean, if it was good enough for you to get saved by, maybe you should take heed before you listen to these clowns that are just out trying to cause problems and stir up strifes. Don't mess around with that stuff. Don't get caught up in that garbage and in that nonsense. Hey, you know, and this is why the Apostle Paul says, you know, hey, I sent Timotheus. He's my beloved son. Beloved son, but he's his beloved son in the faith. That's not his physical child. Timothy's representing what the Apostle Paul already teaches. He's a fruit of his ministry. And this is how you can prove and understand who's a false prophet and who isn't, by looking at the fruit, looking at the disciples. Timothy, hey, he's going to bring into you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Oh, you don't want to follow me? Well, look, Timothy's going to come unto you. He's following just like I am. He's going to teach you all the same things that I've already taught you, as I teach everywhere in every church. Let's move on from that. Turn, if you're in 1 Corinthians 4, move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's get into the teen years. Teen years are fun, right? Physically and spiritually, the teen years are the best years. I'm telling you, my kids aren't teens quite yet. I am looking forward to that with all of my being. Because I remember what it was like being a teenager. Because I was one myself. And man, I knew everything. It was awesome. I mean, these adults were like, they're trying to tell you stuff. And it's just like the Charlie Brown, wah, 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 yeah, 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 okay, whatever. I mean, you think you know so much stuff. No. Teen years are great. And you know what? This is, I've seen this spiritually. Obviously, we see it physically. This is something to look out for, okay? And spiritually, it could be very easy to grow into your teenhood very quickly. And this can happen also, I've seen this a lot. You get saved and you get plugged in right away. You learn the fundamentals because, man, you're zealous and you're on fire. Great. Awesome. I love that. I love when people can start growing and growing and growing. And you're eating things up. And it's day in, day out. You're listening to the Bible. You're listening to preaching. You're, you know, as much as you can to grow. Hey, I was there too. That when I got plugged into Faith Ward Baptist Church, my life changed dramatically into doing all of those things. And I experienced a lot of growth. And I love seeing that in other people. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying anything at all like this is a bad thing. It's a great thing. But you have to be aware that you're still young in the faith, even though you may have accumulated just a lot of knowledge in a short period of time. And when that happens, there's this potential for people to start to get lifted up in pride. And that is what you need to look out for. I think that's one of the biggest pitfalls of teenagers. Because at the teenage years, what, you're no longer really the same as the child who's, you know, the children are growing and they're learning and understanding different things. By the time you become a teenager, you usually start to understand some more complicated subjects. Your mind is more developed. You're getting better understanding. You're starting to understand things more on an adult level. And because of that, many children start to think that, wow, I really know a lot. Because it feels good to have that knowledge, right? But children have this desire because they want to be adults so bad that it's just like, well, I know that too. So who do you think you are? Yeah. Right? And they kind of put themselves up on that level. Look, it happens, right? We know that this happens, but it could be happened spiritually as well. Look at verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The Bible says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And what's going to keep you balanced so you don't just get really puffed up, because that, I mean, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, Right? If you're just spending all your time, I'm learning, 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 people have a tendency to get really puffed up in their knowledge. You need to balance that with charity. Well, what do you mean by charity? Well, you could read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, get a whole great explanation on charity, but the root of charity comes from, it's similar to caring. So you think about, it's love, you care about other people. It's a when you're exhibiting charity, you're being selfless towards other people. And in order to be selfless towards others, you have to be humble. So you can have this knowledge, but it needs to be balanced with the humility of being able to serve others. That is what's going to prevent you from being puffed up with all of your knowledge. And in order to maintain that balance, it's very important that you can put yourself in that spot. And when you start thinking about other people, well, what is going to win the most people? If you're going to persuade somebody about something that's true, you might have just as much knowledge as the next person that something is true. But if you come across to someone as being this holier than thou, and man, you're an idiot, how can you not know this, and having that type of an attitude, and you come off as a jerk, you're not going to be very persuasive. But on the other hand, if you're actually thinking about this person going, man, I really want to convince this person about this truth. I know that this is true. I want them to see that it's true. And I care about it. I don't care about winning the argument. It's not about winning the debate. It's not about gratifying my flesh. I showed that Jehovah Witness. Man, I ran circles around him. He thought I had him stumbling all over the place. You can have the knowledge to do something like that, but what did that do for them? Now, maybe they wouldn't have gotten saved anyways. Maybe not. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, they're not going to when you have that attitude of just you're coming off and attack mode. I'm just going to chew them up and spit them out. Hey, why don't you try to see if you could gently show them and that God might grant them repentance and that they could be removed from the snare of the devil and be able to acknowledge the truth and do so humbly and ask them, well, hey, have you thought about this? Or let me see that. Have you seen this? Can I show this to you? And speak in a manner that's more gentle just for the sake of getting that person to see the truth. Amen. That would be more. And look, there's a time for everything, right? Some you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And on others, you have compassion making a difference, right? There's different approaches you take with different people. I'm not just saying you always have to be soft. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, right? There's being wise and having that. But when you have that mentality of saying, well, I really care about this person, it's going to help prevent you from just being lifted up in your own pride because of your knowledge. And this is the potential for those in their teen years. We don't want to come across that way, and we need to balance ourselves. Now, teens can also, you're in 1 Corinthians 8, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's also the temptation to get very competitive in the teen years, right? You've grown a lot, man. I feel strong. I feel good. How much soul winning are you doing, huh? How much Bible are you doing? How much Bible are you reading? How much memory are you doing? Bring them on. Come on. And look, hey, healthy competition is great. I like being able to stir up other people and be like, okay, let's challenge each other. Let's do something in a motivational way. The same way that you might have, if you do like physical workouts, you've got someone, trainer, another buddy, like, hey, we're going to go and do this. And we're going to kind of feed off each other a little bit to be able to get more done. That's great. But not the attitude of like, oh man, I own you, right? I was out soul winning every single day. Man, you lazy piece of garbage. You only went out 3 times. Where are you at, huh? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And that is one of the key things just in a teenage mentality. There's wisdom that's lacking. They might gain a lot of knowledge, but there's wisdom that's lacking. There's things that you can do because you start to understand things, but it's not necessarily the most wise thing. Where you start comparing yourself among yourself, that's not wise. Have the humility to say, you know, I don't need to worry about what everyone else is doing. I'm going to serve the Lord in my way. Another potential pitfall, teen years. Again, this is where I think I have the most potential for problems, which mirrors real life, like physical life. I don't want to say real life, this is real life too. It's spiritual life versus physical life. Turn if you go to Mark chapter 13, or excuse me, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we got the parable of the sower. We're going to look at this really quickly. Oftentimes, you find in teenagers, they care a lot about what people think of them, right? There's a lot more pressure to fit in, and what are other people saying and thinking about me, and they're much more self-aware and self-conscious of themselves, oftentimes more so than adults, right? Adults, as you get more mature, don't care. You know, I'm 45. I don't really care. Like, obviously, I don't want to just be like, look like some bum. But at the same time, I don't have to impress anybody. I can go out and wear the most plain thing or whatever. You know, like, I don't care. If my hair is a little bit messed up, not a big deal. But the teenagers, man, they're going to be spending time. Wait, there's something out right there. No. I'm growing hair on my ears. It's weird. But I don't care. If I did, I wouldn't even say it. Now everyone's going to be looking at it. Yeah, he is growing hair there. I don't care. It doesn't matter. And, you know, we want to grow spiritually. Hey, it's great physically to be at that point. But spiritually, we want to be at that point, too, to be able to say, hey, I don't care what other people think about the way I live my life if I'm living my life godly. Amen. I'm not going to care that people are going, wait, you didn't watch that? You don't listen to that? You know, the things that all the world is just doing, I don't care if they look at me funny. But kids are not that way. They don't have that much wisdom. They haven't gone through that much, and they do care a lot more. And this is a problem also spiritually. Look at the parable of the sower, verse number 18, where Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. Hear ye therefore, I'm losing my mic here. Let me put this back up here. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So this person's not even saved. They hear the word of God. They don't really get it. And then the devil comes away, takes away the word. They don't know. They don't receive it. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Now, from here on out, the people are all being referred to in Jesus' explanation. They received the word of God. They didn't just hear it and not receive it. They received it. And here it says, anon, with joy receiveth it. You know what that means? He got saved. He received the word of God. It brought forth a new life. But the problem that can happen, he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Why? Persecution comes, tribulation, like a little bit of resistance. Hey, everything's great. You're learning, you're growing. But then you get that person going, wait, what did you say? What do you believe? What you're not doing? And you start to get that friction. And some people, they care more, and maybe it's from a family member. Maybe it's from a close friend that they had. Maybe it's, you know, who knows? It could be anybody. But then they're going to start to care more about what that person's saying than what they see is true in Scripture. And then they become offended. And then what happens? They don't become fruitful.
They stop doing the work. They kind of fizzle out spiritually. This is another one of the potential dangers of being a spiritual teenager. You care more about what people are going to say or think than you care about being right with God. And look, this is, like I said before, this is applicable for everybody, okay? You say, oh, well, I've had that experience, maybe I'm not as grown as I think I, you know, that's not necessarily the case, but this is going to be most common in people who have not had as much maturity. Growing, let's move on into the adulthood here. Let me see, what time are we at here? I feel like I'm spending a lot of time. Well, that's all right. I'm not coming back for a while, so you just, sorry. I'm just going to eat up some time. I want to get through this. We're almost done. We're into adulthood now. We made it. The teens was the longest phase. Hopefully it's the shortest phase for you, but man, you got to cover a lot. Those teenage years, those teenage years are going to feel like an eternity when I actually start experiencing that, because they felt like an eternity when I was a teen. Because I just wanted to be an adult, because I thought I was one already. And I think the parents kind of feel the same way. When is he not going to be a teen anymore? So continuing on now in this parable, we're going to move on into adulthood. The Bible says in verse number 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, I want to highlight there, he becometh unfruitful. You know what that means? He was fruitful. So this is a person who has grown to the point of maturity to become fruitful. And if you think about plants, a plant, it needs to mature before it can reproduce. I mean, people too, right? I mean, obviously, an 8-year-old can't reproduce physically. You have to be older. You have to be mature in order to reproduce. Well, here's someone who was reproducing. They were fruitful, but now they've become unfruitful. And this is a pitfall, potential pitfall for those who are spiritual adults. Hey, you've been going to church. You've learned. You've grown. You've made it through maybe some of the persecutions that have come your way. Be careful. Watch out for the deceitfulness of riches in this world and just the cares of the world that could creep into your life without you even realizing it. You're going along. Everything's going good. And then, I'm missing church. Well, that's okay. I'm still going to church. I'm still faithful. I'm still going. And then, oh, now I'm missing more of this. Oh, now I'm not really going soul winning. Oh, now I'm not reading my Bible as much. Now I'm not praying as much. And these things happen slowly. They happen slowly. And you say, but I'm still being fruitful. But then, you know what? There's going to come a point where you become unfruitful if you don't keep these things in check. Even though you're spiritually mature and an adult, no one is immune to sin and the problems that can creep in your spiritual life. Keep these things at bay. We ought to be reproducing spiritually regularly. Amen. That is how we are going to be fruitful. And of course, verse 23 is ideal. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Plugging away. Reproducing. Being fruitful. Staying with it. Going at it. I guarantee you, you let your church attendance slide, your reproduction is going to slide too. The soul winning is going to slide. If you don't even have time to show up to church, you're going to tell me you really have all that time to go soul winning? Usually that's one of the first things to go is the soul winning. Wow, but I'm still making it to church, right? Because that's the mindset. And this is because as you grow, that's also usually what happens. People are, and myself, perfect example. I was used to going to church once a week when I was a child growing up. So when I started going to Word Baptist Church, guess how often I went to church? Once a week. Once a week. Now, that didn't last very long when I started to really, I loved church, so it's different, much different than when I was growing up. I didn't like going to church. It was boring. Now I'm going somewhere. It's exciting. I'm learning. I want to be there. And I saw the importance of it. So, you know, as my growth continued, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to go I'm going to go to both services. And so, you know what? I'm going to check out that Wednesday night Bible study now, too. I'm going to start going to all the services. And then you go into all the services. Then you add, hey, what is this soul winning time thing I keep hearing about in the preaching? Man, I know I probably ought to be doing this. I could see it in the Bible. It's right there. Okay, yeah, all right, I'm going to start doing soul winning too. And as you grow, that's often the case with many people. You grow in that fashion. Well, when you start becoming unfruitful, it kind of works its way in reverse. Soul winning time, well, that gets cut out. But I'm still going to all church services. Soul winning time's gone. Well, I mean, yeah, I can't make it Sunday night. Well, I'm going Sunday and Wednesday. Sunday morning, Wednesday. Well, I can't make it to midweek anymore. I mean, job's just getting crazy. I don't have enough time. But I'm making it to Sunday morning. I'm going to Sunday morning every week. And then you're one step away from just becoming unfruitful. I've seen it happen time and time and time again. It's sad. It's unfortunate. You have the choice over that. Everyone, under the sound of my voice, you have a decision to make for yourself. Check your priorities. Where's it going to be? Hey, decide. And you know what? To everyone else, I'm going to love you just the same. I love the people in my church just the same. There's some people who don't come to every service. Anytime they're there, I'm going to try and encourage them and bless them, and I love it. I think it's great that they're even coming at all. Praise the Lord. But there is a pattern that exists that you need to be aware of, and you need to try to make sure that you don't just become another statistic of someone who has come and gone and become unfruitful. And as you've been going to church for a long time, and I hope this encourages somebody at least, you go to church for years and years and years, and you go three services a week, and you hear other people preach and stuff, you'll get to the point where you start hearing sermons going like, I've heard this before. I've heard it. Try not to get bored with the teaching. Because look, let's face it, as I've said before, look, nobody knows everything about the Bible. Okay, but pastors could only teach what they know, first of all. Second of all, there is a lot of repetition in this book for our own sakes. And as a pastor, I hit the same subjects frequently. And especially the ones that are more of an issue in the time and age that we live in, you will hear preaching on the same subjects. Now, I'm not just, you know, like going, well, here's my notes. I'm just going to just say all the same exact points and say, you know, hopefully that doesn't happen. But look, worst case scenario, that does happen. Let's say that does happen. You're sitting in a church. I know that doesn't happen here, but let's say that happens somewhere where you're going to church and maybe you move away from here, you're going to a different church. As a mature Christian, you need to be able to stay with it and say, you know what? I'm going to not turn my ears off and say, well, I've already heard this. I know what he's talking about. You need to stay focused and intent. Say, well, what could the Holy Ghost teach me today? And don't just think, well, I've already done it all now. I've gone to church enough. I'm starting to hear the same things. I must have arrived. I'm there. No. Take heed lest you fall. The reason why you hear the repetition is because it's safe for your sake to hear it. To write again, you know, to write these things unto you again. Look, it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And it's talking about the children of Israel. It's talking about all the trials that they went through and the sins that they committed and everything that came as a result. And it says, the Bible says, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. All the things about the foreigner, you know, why do we have to read about this stuff? The children, yeah, they were not very thankful, not very grateful. I get it. But why did you even bother to record that, God? Because they were our examples. And it's something that we could learn from and we should learn from and not have to repeat the same things that they did. Learn from their example. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You think you've arrived. I'm an adult. I know it all. I don't need to come to church anymore. Great. I don't even need to read my Bible because I know what it says. I've memorized enough scripture. I know what it says. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We all need this. Look, I need this include just as much as you do. Just as much. Just as much as you do, the pastor needs to hear the word of God. Yes, I'm the one preaching, but oftentimes I'm looking at things and going, I need to implement this. Just last week, I preached something in our church about putting God first in your life. And I was preaching that sermon to me as much as to anybody else. Because it's easy to let things slide. It's easy to get a little bit off track. It's easy to veer, but you got to correct yourself. You got to get right back in it again. Things can throw you off. You could have weird things happen in your life and they throw you off schedule and they get you kind of screwed up for a little bit. You need to ratchet yourself back and look at your priorities and say, you know what? No, this needs a change. Amen. Amen. Final point. Now you get into the senior citizen. You are a senior citizen, spiritual child of God, man. You have been in it. And maybe you're a senior physically, right? And maybe you're not like Caleb, who's 80 years old, going, hey, just as I was when I was 40, I had to go out and come in for war, man. I'm just going out. I want that mountain. Okay? You may not feel that way physically, but maintain the spiritual mind to be minded in that regard, regardless of how old you are. If you are breathing breath, God has work for you to do. We will enter into, I mean, you've already entered into Christ's rest if you're saved, but we will enter into that rest when we breathe our last breath. Retirement doesn't happen in this life, spiritually speaking. You need to keep working. You will get those rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Until then, keep working. In the capacity you can, obviously, you're going to understand and know your limitations physically of what you can do. You know, when it's 112 degrees outside and you're 90 years old, you might not be able to go out for 4 hours in between desserts and go, man, I'm going so winning. Hey, if you could, praise the Lord. Great. But it's understandable if you can't, but don't give up. Don't give up. Do what you can. God will bless what you have. The widow that cast in the two mites, that meant a lot to God. It didn't matter that it was physically, well, it's just two mites. She cast in everything she had. That was great in the eyes of God. You may not have the same strength as the young teenager that wants to compare themselves among themselves. And teenagers, you might want to show a little respect to the person that's been around for a long time. And I meant to say this, and I didn't, because I've seen the proud attitude and I've heard it out of people's mouths. Oh man, that person is such an idiot. I know more than this pastor and that pastor. And they're talking about saved pastors. They may not be new IFB, but they're saved pastors, saved men of God. Look, watch your mouth. Amen. You got someone that's preaching the right gospel, King James only. Look, they've been in the ministry for maybe 40 years, and you just got saved in 6 months, man. You've been listening to Pastor Anderson's sermons, and you know all this stuff, and I can't believe people are into Zionism and everything else. Look, I can't believe it either, but it's out there, and it doesn't mean that you're just so much more mature and is way above all these other pastors that believe differently on some of these doctrines than you do. Okay? They've been in the ministry for a long time. That's a lot of work, and you ought to respect that, even if you disagree with where they stand on some doctrinal issues, and don't go blowing off your mouth about how smart you are and how these guys don't know anything. You didn't know anything 6 months ago. Seriously, right? What do we have that we have not received?
There's no reason to brag and be boastful over it. If you have knowledge, great. Use that knowledge for the betterment of other people. Use that knowledge to help other people, not to lift yourself up. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Going back to the senior plan. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Just don't give up. No matter where you're at, don't give up. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There's so much work to be done. Everybody has their own role. Every member is put in place for a specific reason of God, whether you're, you know, 2 or 200, whatever, right? Everybody has a place. I want to be able to end my life physically, and hopefully be in a spiritual place, a capacity, where I could say, like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is the end game. That's the Christian life. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Stay consistent. Stay faithful to the end, and God will reward you. Don't stop early. Keep going. And praise the Lord for people I know that haven't given up, you know, even in this room tonight. You are an encouragement to me, and I guarantee you to other people around you. I love seeing people, you know, this church, while in general, there's a lot of young people are not the only people in this church. There are plenty of other people who are not quite as young. And I love seeing those faces every time I come back here. What an encouragement. What a blessing. You know, stay with it. Wherever you're at in your Christian life, in your spiritual walk, try to grow. Try to grow more. Try to strengthen yourself. The only way you're going to do it, you have to walk in the Spirit. You got to emaciate the flesh and walk in the Spirit. And make sure that you are growing spiritually by doing the spiritual things, getting in the Word of God, hearing the teaching, and just, look, it's not complicated. It's not complex. It's not a hard formula. You just got to stay with it. Don't get bored. Stay with it. It's worth it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for instructing us, for giving us all the instruction that we need. God, sometimes it's not always easy, and sometimes it might just seem boring, Lord, to do some of these things. Help us to get past that in our minds. Help us to put the priorities right and say, no, I'm going to do this. Yes, I'm thankful to you, dear Lord. I want you to use me to the utmost, dear Lord. And help us to grow spiritually and to never feel like we've just arrived, and always be able to look for what we could learn. And God, I thank you so much for the wisdom that you've given us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.